slight technical glitch there. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 20, and I want to look at from verse 12 here. We'll just read over this little section again. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, not in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the title of my sermon today is Don't Be a Boaster. Don't be a boaster. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for, thank you for all the many examples you give us in the Bible, many just common things that we have to deal with, common sins that we might find it hard to get rid of out of our lives. And on this particular sin, just help everyone now to just have attentive ears, to want to change. All of us are going to be affected by this at some point. Just help everyone here to just take this as it should be taken and to put it into action in their life. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Okay, we're going to come back to Hezekiah, but first turn to Esther chapter 5. So turn over to the book of Esther and chapter 5. Now, boasting is a common theme in the Bible, and no wonder is it's a common sin, isn't it? It's a very common sin. We see it everywhere. We live in a world, in fact, where we're encouraged to boast, don't we? I was thinking about it, just for example, with a CV, a curriculum vitae. Any of the kids wondering what that is? Basically, when you try and tell people why they should employ you, apply for a job, the first thing you're expected to do is boast. It's basically tell them how amazing you are, how great you are at everything, why you're right for the job. Why you're the man who should get the job. And whether or not you're doing CVs or you're just in a sort of job where you go and do an interview, it's the same thing, isn't it? You're basically meant to be sitting there and lifting yourself up and showing those people, that employer, why you're so great, why you're so good and everything else. So from the off, you want to work in this world, you're basically required to boast to even get the job in the first place. But it's not just obviously in employment. We see it throughout the world. We see businesses throughout the world boasting about why you should go to them. Sales a lot of the time is boasting, isn't it? Boasting about why you should shop with them, boasting about why you should use their product, boasting about all those sorts of things, how much better they are than the competition. It's everywhere you look. Think about politicians boasting about why you should vote for them, why they're the best politician, why their particular idea for government, whether it's local or not local, is the best way it should be. We see boasting everywhere. We hear boasting absolutely everywhere. It's all around us. It's everywhere we look, not just in business. You see it in sports, don't you, as well? Obviously, anyone that's in the sports is big in the world, isn't it? Boasting everywhere. The best sports stars in general are going to boast about the fact that they're the best sports stars. And that's same in a lot of different types of entertainment as well. People are going to boast about why they're the best, why they're the greatest. And a lot of the time, it's pretty shameless, isn't it? Yeah. It's pretty shameless. You get people who will just go, I am the greatest, you know? Yeah. I mean, look back, who, is it Muhammad Ali? I am the greatest, yeah? People like that. And you get that with a lot of boxers. He's not the only one. You get that in sports, in all different sports, in all different areas of life. People tell you why they are the best. They are the best. They will stand there and say to people's faces, they are the best. They'll say to millions, sometimes multiple millions of people worldwide, they will just shamelessly boast like it's a good thing, like boasting isn't a problem. In fact, if you want to do well in sports, a lot of the time you'll be encouraged to boast to get your confidence up and everything else, you know, let people know that you're the best and everything else. But it's not just that. What about now in our world, social media as well? Social media is most of the time one big boast, isn't it? One big boast. Some people are more subtle than others. Some it's just, oh, well, I just thought you might like to see that picture of my perfect family doing everything absolutely perfectly in an absolutely perfect living room without one bit of mess anywhere. Who knows what's going on behind the camera, but in the view of the camera, it looks great. But we see it, and people are literally walking around taking selfies of themselves to try and look as good as they can to boast. People the whole world is just one big boast, it seems, isn't it? Especially the kids growing up. You can see them in this whole social media type world that we live in. It's basically all about boasting, right, is it? And we have to be careful not to be pulled into that, don't we? Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. So it's pretty clear what God thinks about boasting, isn't it? It's pretty clear that he doesn't want us to be boasting. What the world does and what we as Christians do often, and in this case, clearly is complete opposites, isn't it? What the world does, what the world encourages, what the world thinks okay, and what God wants us to do, most of the time opposites, at the least they're usually poles apart, aren't they? Now, today I want to look at three examples of boasting in the Bible. And there are many, many, many examples of boasting in the Bible because it is so common. It's not just our world. Not just one of these, it's because of the social media. It's because, look, people have been boasters ever since the beginning of time, okay? But I want to look at three examples today. You're in the book of Esther chapter 5, hopefully. We're going to look from verse 9. Now, in Esther chapter 5, Haman is a bad guy in the book of Esther, okay? Because the Jew Mordecai won't bow down to him and reverence him, he basically plans to kill all the Jews in what is a vast kingdom, okay? So he's basically plotting mass genocide because one guy won't bow to him, okay? Mass genocide. Now, for me, Haman is a reprobate, okay? When you look through the book of Esther, he displays many characteristics of a psychopath reprobate. Yeah. This guy is a complete psychopath, okay? So this guy is an interesting example for me. He's really wicked. And here in Esther chapter 5, he's basically just been told he's been invited to a banquet with the king and queen. So he's actually pretty happy at this point. And look at verse 9. It says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So Mordecai won't show him respect, okay? So this guy, he's in a high up position in the kingdom as well, but Mordecai won't show him respect. So how does he deal with his offended ego? Because a lot of the time, boasting is people dealing with their offended ego. Well, it says here in verse 10, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So a bit of support from the friends and wife, maybe. That's a good idea, isn't it? Let's see what he does. Verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So like many people in the world, Haman's response to his insecurity is shameless boasting. Absolutely shameless. He actually calls for his wife and his children to basically boast to them, to tell them about, it says here, the glory of his riches, a multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So his money, his children, his job, how he's better than others at X, Y, and Z. That's how he deals with his insecurities. Now, you could, in this day and age, you've probably seen many examples of this type of person on Facebook and other places. I think that's probably old hat now. I'm showing my age there. What is it? Instagram, TikTok? I don't know. Someone was telling me about TikTok earlier. I'm going to pretend I know much about it. But, yeah, you could see that example, couldn't you? People that are insecure in life, so then they just want to boast and show off and at least puff themselves up to other people to make themselves feel happy. And this is what we see Haman doing here. Now he says in verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Basically, I'm so much better than other people. I'm so much better than everyone else. You know, that's how he cheers himself up. And you'd think he seems to be trying to cheer himself up. I would imagine this isn't the first time he's tried this. This is the way he does it. He just starts telling everyone how great he is and how much better he is than everyone else. But verse 13 says, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. But regardless, none of that pleases him because of Mordecai's existence. Because of Mordecai being in the king's gate is quite a good place to be, but because of him being there, none of that cheers him up at all. All those things he's telling them about, that bit of boasting just didn't do it. Now, this is an extreme example. Haman's clearly an evil guy, but so is boasting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Boasting is evil. Boasting is wicked. Keep a finger there and turn to Psalm 94. And we're not going to be coming back to 2 Kings for a little bit. So if you're running out of fingers there, then don't worry. We're going to be coming back in a little while now. Okay, so turn to Psalm 94. Now, Interestingly, boasting is in both of the descriptive, the clear descriptive lists of a reprobate. Okay, so Romans 1:30 says that they're backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, obviously, boasting goes hand in hand with pride, doesn't it? Okay, I don't think anyone here is wondering, oh, really? Yeah, look, they go hand in hand together, don't they? And with those, with many different types of reprobate, you're going to see pride. Some of it's more cleverly hidden than others. Boasting goes hand in hand with that. But, of course, this sin doesn't mean that you're definitely some sort of God-hating reprobate. So if anyone's sitting here going, oh, yeah, I do boast sometimes. Look, of course, we're not saying that, okay? Many things on that list, you know, many people will be affected by. But it is, by the way, one of those on both of that list. And that, to me, says it's something that we want to steer clear of, doesn't it? That says to me that that's something you definitely don't want to be known for being a boaster. You don't want to be someone in a church setting or in a work setting or whatever other setting where everyone's going, yeah, right boaster though, right boaster, because that's not a good look, is it? Not a good look. Okay, Psalm 94 and verse 1 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. And he's not talking about the good kind of reward here. Verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? And it can feel like that sometimes, can't it?
Yeah.
Those of you that have, you know, been living a Christian life for a while, you're looking around, you're thinking, how long are they going to get away with this sort of stuff? How long does this happen for? Well, verse 4 says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. So according to Psalm 94 here, all the works of iniquity are boasting themselves, aren't they here? Because it's one of their characteristics. And like I said, it might be more subtle, it might not. A lot of the time it's just open, blatant boasting like we see with Haman here. Okay, just shameless boasting. All the works of iniquity boast themselves. Verse 5 says, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. But God does see, doesn't he?
Yeah.
God sees everything. Amen. Look at the last verse of verse 23. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And that's what happens to Haman in the end. So if you go back to Esther chapter 5, go back to Esther chapter 5. Verse 14 says, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. What a wicked witch's wife is too, isn't she? Which shouldn't be a surprise, by the way. So if you're thinking, well, how did that? I mean, why isn't she just kind of, you know, just a nice lady who's got caught up with the wrong guy? Because a lot of the time, birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah,
and if you think in the Bible, think Herod and Herodias, think King Ahab and Jezebel. Their daughter Athaliah was married to the wicked King Jehoram. Okay, and they're just three that I thought of when I was writing this out, and I'm sure there's probably more that we could put together as well. But I mean, they're just blatant examples of just wicked people coming together. They go hand in hand here in Esther. Haman's got a wicked wife, and he's also surrounded by wicked friends, isn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, surrounded by wicked friends because birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah.
And a lot of the time they'll attract each other, they'll end up around each other. Well, their answer, his wicked friends, his wife, his wicked wife as well, their answer is to make a huge gallows to hang Mordecai from to cheer up Haman. What a great response to that, isn't it? Well, yeah, that guy is really one of you. Why don't you just get him hanged? Yeah, just kill him, just murder him. In fact, get a really big gallows and everyone can see him getting hanged as well. Well, if you know the story, he ends up having to honour Haman and then gets hanged along with his sons, who he's just been boasting about, in the gallows. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because what was he boasting about? So verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches. I'm going to go through these quickly. We don't have to turn there yet. Esther 9:4, when we're seeing the results, says, for Mordecai was great in the king's house. This is his enemy, Mordecai. And his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Okay, so he's boasting, and what ends up happening, it basically Mordecai replaced him in that respect. Now, he also, in verse 11 there, and the multitude of his children was what he's boasting about. Well, Esther 9:14 says, and the king commanded it so to be done, and a decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. So he's boasting about his kids, they end up getting hanged. He was also boasting about, it says, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. Again, you have to turn to Esther 8:2 says, and the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So he ends up basically taking his position as well, his role there. And then the last bit, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So before he died, he basically had to parade Mordecai in front of everyone. So just before he dies, kind of one of the last things he ends up doing is having to parade Mordecai, which he thought was going to be himself. Esther 6:11 says, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honour. So what were the results of his boasting? It all went to his enemy. It all went to his enemy. Everything he was boasting about, in fact, ends up going to Mordecai, apart from his kids, that end up getting killed. Don't be a boaster. Yeah. Don't be a boaster. Look at the repercussions of his boasting. Now, of course, that's an extreme example of what is a wicked reprobate, okay? That is an extreme example. But turn over to Daniel 4 for another famous boaster, Nebuchadnezzar. So go turn over to Daniel chapter 4. This is example number 2. Now, he's the king of the world empire, Babylon, and he has this weird dream that he gets Daniel to interpret. And Daniel 4, we're going to look at from verse 24, Daniel 4:24, where it reads, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is a decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So basically Daniel's telling here, the most powerful man in the world, that he's going to be forced to live outdoor with animals and eat grass for 7 years. Okay, he's telling him that he's going to be forced to live outside and basically behave and act and live like an animal. Okay, like an animal. Why? So that he knows that God's in charge. So that he knows it's God in charge, not him. Then he'll get the kingdom back after that. Verse 27 says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel's telling him to do good so that he has more time before this happens. Okay? And maybe he did, because we see it's a little while later. Verse 28 says, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Okay, so what sealed it for him, though? And look at verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So Nebuchadnezzar is boasting about his kingdom. And I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar is a child of the devil like Haman, by the way. Perhaps he gets saved at the end of this. It's up to, you know, different opinions on that. I think he probably did. But either way, you could probably understand his boasting, couldn't you? Now, this is the most powerful man in the world. This man leads the kingdom of the world. This is a world empire, Babylon. But does that excuse him with God? Does that excuse him with God? Do any of our achievements in life excuse boasting? Okay, this is a guy that's got to a pretty high up place in the world, isn't he? He's at the pinnacle in the world. But does that excuse it? No. Does God go, well, that's okay because he's got to that point? No. No. It doesn't matter what you think you've achieved in life. Whatever you think you've achieved, whether it is before salvation or after salvation, it's nothing. Okay, it's nothing compared with Nebuchadnezzar, and God ain't happy with Nebuchadnezzar boasting, is he? Okay, it doesn't matter how clever you think you are, what school grades you got, what job you got, what qualifications you got, what achievements you got in sports, in whatever it is you think you've done, even in your Christian life, we'll get onto that in a minute, none of it justifies boasting, does it? Amen. Absolutely none of it. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So the king of Babylon reduced to an animal. Now he's even looking like an animal. He's not just behaving like an animal, he's looking like an animal. That's a scary result of boasting when God decides to abase us. Mm-hmm. Because he has been seriously, dramatically abased there, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, and God's abased him there. Now, turn to Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And fortunately, eventually, that's what Nebuchadnezzar does, doesn't he? He ends up humbling himself. Verse 34 says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me. And my counsels and my lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me." Now he's recognised it's not thanks to him, is it? I was established. Yeah, excellent majesty was added unto me. Yeah, see the difference in the wording now. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase."
Amen.
And how was he abased here? What was the result of his boasting? Well, he was humiliated for 7 years. He was humiliated. Okay, don't forget that. He would never be able to forget that, would he? Okay, he will never forget that. Imagine like when he's talking to people kind of years down the line, I remember a few years ago, and then suddenly it's like, yeah, that's when I was eating grass like an ox. I don't remember that. That's when I looked like a literal animal. That's when I stunk like an animal. That's when I was hanging around with the oxen for 7 years. Yeah, oh yeah, well, I remember like a few years, oh no, let's not talk about that in front of Nebuchadnezzar. He'll never live it down, he'll never forget it. He'll always know that in front of his whole kingdom, he was on all fours living like an animal. Okay, that's summer basic, isn't it? Summer basic. The kingdom, though, think about it as well, because what's the point in the kingdom continuing? The kingdom literally ran itself for 7 years. Okay, God's just showing, look, and nothing to do with you, mate, because while you're an animal and eating grass and stinking and sleeping with the oxen and you've got the dew on you and you've got feathers and claws, Babylon was fine, yeah? It was like you basically had an animal in charge. Because it doesn't say, oh, like, that was it, they just kicked him out and then someone else stepped up. He was just, you know, the kingdom just ran itself because God really was the one that allowed it, and God was the one that put him there, and God was the one ultimately was running it through him. In one way, I'm not saying he was doing everything they wanted to do there, but God basically, look, God set up that kingdom. It was God that was able to keep that going for those 7 years. Well, he's scampering around eating grass. Okay, well, he's scampering around on all fours. Don't be a boaster. Don't be a boaster, because God can do that to any one of us here, can't he? God could abase us. God could just make us just embarrass you, okay? If what you care about is how other people see you, if what you care about is how you lift yourself up to others, look, sooner rather than later, God's probably going to abase you. Now, like I said, maybe Nebuchadnezzar got saved around that time. Maybe in the chapter before, if you remember, he sees one like the Son of Man, he says, doesn't he, in the fiery furnace and with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And, you know, after that, he kind of sets the rules, which looks like he's at least respected the God of heaven. But either way, he's not necessarily a godly example, though, is he? Okay, he's a worldly example, but boasting is worldly. Okay, but he is a worldly example. He's an example that whatever you think you've achieved by world standards, yeah, whatever you think you've done in the world, yeah, however much you think you've achieved something, you've made it to whatever level you think that you needed to make it to, you don't have a right to boast, okay? Whatever you think you've done, even Nebuchadnezzar couldn't boast. Whatever worldly heights you've reached, whatever qualifications, whatever respect, whatever power, it still comes from God ultimately, doesn't it? That's why 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18 says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth."
Yeah?
Don't be a boaster. But let's go back to where we start in 2 Kings now. So you can get out of those, pull those fingers out, get to 2 Kings. Because Hezekiah was a great man of God. Okay, Hezekiah was a great man of God. And we're going to go back to chapter 18 here quickly, because I hope everyone here is aspiring to be great men and women of God. Everyone here, that's what they're planning to be. They're not planning to be the next Nebuchadnezzar. They're not planning world domination. They're not planning to be the next Haman, I hope. But hopefully they would like to follow in at least some of Hezekiah's footsteps. Now look at 2 Kings 18 and verse 1, just to get an idea of who Hezekiah was. And by the way, the 2 Chronicles, if you want to read like really about a lot of his exploits, go to 2 Chronicles, because look, this is a great guy and it really shows you how much he did. But just as a quick introduction here, 2 Kings 18, it says, "Now it came to pass the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Now that's been commended there, isn't he? He's been commended by God here, isn't he? Okay, that's pretty impressive. Verse 6, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city." Now, this is a real man of God here, isn't it? And when trials and tribulations come his way, you see it in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, he really relies on God. He relies on God with the siege from the Assyrian army, if anyone remembers these stories. And when he's about to die from sickness, God heals him and also puts the clocks back as well. Maybe that was the first time they started putting the clocks back, I don't know, but he puts the clocks back here. So we see like an amazing miracle in his life as well as a sign. And after this, you know, things are going well. And this is often the case, isn't it? When things are going well in your life, when you feel like you got things sorted, you feel like you're doing all right in this Christian walk, you're doing all right in this Christian life, that's when you start getting cocky, isn't it? Yeah. That's when people get cocky. Mm. Now, things are going well. He's been promised another 15 years of life after he nearly died, yeah? Then he starts getting lifted up. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. "At that time, Barodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armour and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, not in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country and from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. So what's going on here? Well, basically he's boasting. He's boasting about his precious things, about the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armour. In fact, he said there was nothing that he didn't show them. That must have been a long tour of his house. I don't know how long that was. I'm sure they got a bit bored after a while. So, well, Hezekiah, okay. We've seen it all now. Because I think he had a lot of stuff, didn't he? He had a lot of stuff. Did Hezekiah just brazenly boast like the reprobate Haman or the worldly Nebuchadnezzar, do you think? Do you think he was just brazenly just like, I'm so great, look at this, I did all this? Maybe it was subtle, don't you think? It was probably subtle. Maybe just made it look like that he thought that there'd be interest in his precious things because there's a cultural differences there. And I've got some things that came from there. Oh, you're a man who likes history. You're a man that likes, you know, blah, blah, blah. I reckon maybe it was a bit more like that. Maybe he was just giving them a tour to show them the differences between, you know, his kingdom of, you know, of Judah and theirs. I don't know. Maybe he said there'd be interest in his armour, all the different armour. We're talking about expensive armour here, gold and everything else. Maybe because, you know, they're interested in the history of the battles. I'll explain that. Maybe he did it in a subtle way like that. But God sees a heart, doesn't he? Yeah, God sees a heart. God knows why. God knows what he was doing. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Because you might think that you're cleverer than everyone else. But God sees when you're trying to angle a conversation a certain direction. Yeah? God sees when you're trying to angle that conversation and go on to something that's going to lift you up. Yeah? Yeah, they might not see it. A lot of the time they will see it, by the way. So a lot of people think that, I don't know if you ever notice this in life, people think they're so clever that when they're trying to boast and how they've managed to angle the conversation onto, you know, something that they achieved in life. Oh, that's so clever. But sometimes you look back at their conversation, you're like, oh, man. Oh, no. You know, people do that, don't they? Okay, but God sees it. God sees it. So whether or not, you know, you think that, yeah, they won't catch me out. Sometimes people just can't help it, okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But sometimes people can, and they just want to boast. They want to lift themselves up. But God sees the heart. So whether or not that person you're talking to, you think they can or can't see your heart, God sees the heart. He sees a real motivation, doesn't he, for things. While you're telling that soul-winning story about how you had to do this full exegesis of Hebrews to get that ex-Jehovah's Witness Muslim convert saved, you know? And the other, and their 20 family members at the same time, you know? Look, you might want to, it might be just a cool story, but he knows what the heart, he knows your heart, okay? He knows why. He knows why you're telling these things. He knows where your heart is, okay? And that's who we should be worried about, shouldn't we? Because a lot of us, we're worried about, well, what other people might think so much that we end up boasting about ourselves to try and lift ourselves up. But God sees our heart, doesn't he? And that should be the one that we're worrying about, isn't it? Yeah. Whether you slip in praise God or not at the end, by the way. Yeah? Oh, I'm so glad. I praise God, you know? 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25 says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." So this is like another angle, just showing us this story from a different viewpoint, you could say here. "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So there is clearly pride here. It's clearly pride of his heart. In case anyone's going, oh, well, he was just showing them around. Maybe it was another reason why God punished. No, it was for the pride of his heart. Because God sees the heart, doesn't he? Yeah. Verse 27, "And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honour, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possession of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much." Who gave him these things?
God.
Verse 30, "This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon," this is what we've just been reading about, "who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart." God wanted to see how he'd respond, yeah? God wants to see how we respond as well. God wants to see how we respond to trials, to challenges, to the challenge of having some blessings in life. Yeah. How are you going to respond to that? Because he might give you blessings in life and then have a little see how you're going to show off about those. Yeah? Are you going to be showing off to people? It's not, oh, I'm just, oh, I've been blessed with whatever it is. I must be so great. Look, maybe God just wants to see how you're going to respond to that, because he could quickly abase you, can't he? He can and does quickly abase people. Go back to 2 Kings 20. What was the result of Hezekiah's boasting then? What was the result? Well, verse 16 says, "And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." All those things he was boasting about, gone. All those things he's boasting about. What a waste. And you might think, oh, well, it's further down the line. Look, isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame when you look at the world and see people who are just scrambling for money? They just want to get as much money as they can to leave to their kids. And what a waste so often. Because so often it just gets wasted, does it? It just gets wasted away. And maybe it's by their kids or their kids. And it's just such a waste of life, isn't it? Where people are just trying to get as much money as they can, as much as they can leave, as much as they can do, as much like recognition, as many whatever it is. Look, a lot of it's just going to be burnt up, isn't it? Just going to be burnt up. And here it's just a waste. And look, he would have cared about that, okay? I'm sure he would have cared. But we see in a minute, you know, what he thinks in a second. But what a waste. So all those things, all that is in thine house, nothing shall be left, said. Don't be a boaster, okay? Because it can easily go. It can go in your lifetime as well. If you think, oh, I don't care if afterwards. But Hezekiah seems to think here. Verse 18, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So his sons, here it's talking about his grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, going to be taken away and become eunuchs. It's basically castrated, okay? Castrated. And like I said, sons in the Bible can refer to grandsons and great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, etc. And that's what it's talking about here. So basically his family line. Now verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That's a strange reply, isn't it? Hezekiah, he's like, well, that's okay. Good luck to my relatives, as long as I don't have to deal with it. That's what he's saying, isn't he? He's just going, well, as long as in my days I'm all right, who cares what's going to happen to my ancestors? As long as I don't have to deal with God's wrath here. Well, but maybe that's one of the reasons why one of his sons turns out the way he does. Because look at verse 20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Manasseh ends up being a wicked king and the opposite to his father for the vast majority of his reign. And maybe that part of that was a result of his pride and boasting too, don't you think? Now, I just want to show you something here. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, it says, talking to Hezekiah, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend the city for mine own sake, for my servant David's sake. Okay, so he's saying you'll have 15 years more to live. Now, they talk about the sign that he will show him that we talked about, setting the clocks back. And then verse 12 begins with, at that time. So this is pretty soon after, isn't it? Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters in the present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, the reason I say that is that Manasseh must have been born after this point. Because look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1, which reads, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So 15 years before he dies, and yeah, it seems that Manasseh, I think, reigns straight after, is when he's told this. Then they come at that time, at least the ambassador sends the letters, I think he comes soon after. Manasseh was 12 years old, so it's after the pride, after the boasting, when he's basically gone a bit downhill now, after having all these blessings and being a great man of God, that... And even after the promise of his sons being taken into captivity, I don't know if that had a bearing on that, maybe he's like, oh, well, it's a write-off anyway. After that, he ends up with this son, Manasseh. And if you're wondering, well, what am I talking about here? How bad was Manasseh? Well, look at verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 21. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, that's Satan, basically, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the host of heaven, that's basically devils, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, basically that's infanticide, killing his child there, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Isn't that tragic? Absolutely tragic. Hezekiah, Hezekiah is quite a good few chapters in the Bible. There's a 3 or 4 in 2 Kings, 3 or 4 in 2 Chronicles. You've got a chapter, I think, at least of Isaiah dedicated to him as well. This wasn't just one of those, oh yeah, he did some good stuff and move on, yeah. Hezekiah, like, was a great man of God. And look what happened to his son. What a state. Isn't that tragic? But maybe for those first 12 years of Manasseh's life, Hezekiah was too busy focusing on his own achievements and maybe trying to raise his son properly. I mean, he's too busy, you know, boasting and thinking how great he'd done things than actually trying to raise his son. Don't be a boaster, because That for me can be a result of that as well. End up with wicked children. Now we've seen boasting, yeah? We've seen boasting Haman lose almost everything to Mordecai with himself and his sons too. We've seen boasting Nebuchadnezzar, based in a big way, yeah? Humiliated, shown how the kingdom can survive with an animal in charge. Boasting Hezekiah, leaving a terrible legacy, losing it all and raising a disaster of a son, yeah? So what can we do? What can we do? So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, yep, I know I'm guilty of this. I know I can boast quite a bit, actually. I've got, you know, I'm sitting here listening to this and in my mind it's like, yeah, I can be a bit of a boaster. Because, look, anyone thinks that they can't, well, you're in a bit of a dream world. Because, look, we all have the flesh, okay? You're not automatically, now you're fine because you're saved, look. A lot of people here are going to have problems with that at times in their life, okay? And it might be like Haman, it might be because of insecurity, it might be because you actually feel like you have achieved things like Nebuchadnezzar, or it might be because of the blessings and all the many things you've done for God like Hezekiah there, and it might be anywhere in between all those as well. What do you do? How do you stop boasting? Well, turn to Jeremiah 9. Firstly, you can remember these stories and remember God's chastisement, yeah? That's a good thing, is it? Remember God's chastisement in life. God chastises his children. Okay, that's a scary father. And it's good that it's a scary father because yeah. I was recently at the park with my kids yesterday and we all went as a little just family trip down to the park. And this guy, in fact, two guys in a row. The first guy, his son just starts shouting. He's on the swing and he says something like, push me, push me. Yeah? And he's next to Jack, my son, who's trying to show this kid how to do it without being pushed. Yeah? And he's like, oh, well, you can do it yourself like him. Push me now, push me down. He's like, well, I'm just thinking like, really? Like, you're going to literally be told, push me. That's literally how he shouted. Push me now. Push me now, Daddy. And he's like, okay. Just wandered off and started pushing. You're thinking, what on earth, yeah? Like, what do you think's going to end up with that kid? You think that kid's going to have respect for authority? You think that kid's gonna be an absolute nightmare, isn't he? Yeah. Then, literally, that guy's gone. Another guy turns up. And this guy, and again, I'm not trying to boast here, just happened the way the conversation went, it got on to churches and stuff. Because it was me and my wife talking about it afterwards, going, what a weird talkative afternoon. Like, it kind of went down the path, suddenly everyone wanted to talk to us, yeah? So I'm talking to this guy, and first he gets a call on his, I've got to get this, yeah? It's a call on his phone. It's one, I think, older son, because he's saying, I'm just down the park with little Eli. And then, in the middle of the conversation, Eli just has a meltdown and storms off across a whole football pitch. Yeah, Eli was 4 years old. Am I right? 4 years old. So I'm trying to preach to this guy, yeah, who seemed to be interested. Eli's just walked off across the football pitch and he shouts, Eli, come back here. Just ignores him. Eli, nothing. Literally just walks off like 100 metres into some hedges, into some bushes where it's like some track. Four-year-old just gone. No respect, nothing at all. The guy ends up having to leave, run off. That was the end of it. He actually shouted his number as he left, so at least got to send him something. But like, literally hijacked by unruly children. Yeah? Especially the second one. Okay? But we don't have a father like that, do we? Yeah? Our father, our heavenly father, isn't going to be disrespected like that, is he? Our heavenly father, when he calls to you, you better stop in your tracks and turn around and go, yes, father, yes. Yeah? Our heavenly father, we don't start shouting, push me now, but I want some fun. No, we don't treat our heavenly father like that. And he ain't the sort of father to treat like that, is he? And look, if you're saved here and you're wondering, well, what's he talking about? Is God wear a dress? And doesn't he just kind of, you know, put his arm around everyone and cuddle them and say, you do what you like and you just come into the cloudy sky daddy heaven thing? That's not the God of the Bible. Okay, the God of the Bible is a scary father. Yeah, the God of the Bible is a loving father. Amen to that, eh? But he's a scary father as well. And too right, because if he wasn't, we would all be taking a lot of liberties, wouldn't we? We'd be saying more than just push me. We'd be just, you know, do whatever. We'd just be living this wicked, sinful life like those boys, sadly, are probably going to do, aren't they? Okay, because look, dad's here. Your kids have to have some respect, don't they? Yeah, they have to have some respect. And wives as well here, you need to show that man some respect as well. If you want your kids to have respect, then you need to be showing that respect as well, okay? Because otherwise you just end up with a mess of kids that just tell their parents what to do. Oh, well, all the other kids did. Oh, just go on your iPad. You know, that's sort about. No, they need to actually respect discipline. They need to respect the father, the man of the house there. And here, anyway, back to where we are. Back in here, we, you know, one of the things we need to remember, those of you that think that it's so, you know, well, yeah, a bit of boasting. Look, don't get abased by God, okay? Because when he punishes you, it's going to be harsh, okay? When he pulls down your pants and spanks you, it's going to hurt, okay? It's going to hurt hard, okay? And he's going to be, he has a super cane, yeah? He doesn't have some dodgy wooden spoon that snaps after a couple of goes, yeah? He's got the super cane, yeah? It's got some flex, it doesn't snap. Anyway, fear the Lord, for sure. Now, Jeremiah chapter 9. Well, basically, look, if you can't help but boast, is what I'm saying, make sure you're boasting about the right person. Okay, like I just was then. I was boasting about God there, okay? Boasting about God and what a great father he is, yeah? What a respected father he is. And Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So what do you glory in? Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, but that doesn't mean, oh, I'm so amazing, praise God. Yeah? I'm such a good Christian, praise be to God. Okay, don't be like the Pharisee. You don't have to turn there just for sake of time. In Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's so humble, isn't he? Because he's thanking God for it, yeah? Look, God knows the heart. God knows what you're saying. In fact, there, you don't even have to know the heart, do you? Yeah, you can hear what he thinks there. Glory or boast in the Lord is loving kindness, it said in Jeremiah 9:24. His judgment and his righteousness, not your own, yeah? That's what we should be glorying in. The understanding and knowing him. It's not glorying that, oh, well, I really understand him because I've read the Bible. I'll just slip in, yeah, just on the 15th time. I'm just saying, you know, I should have done it 20 by now. Does that sound humble? Yeah? Yeah, don't be like that, yeah? Right. Don't be like that. But, you know, because really, the glorying is understanding and knowing him is basically because you know him. It's you're glorying in him, yeah? You're glorying in how great God is, not in how great your understanding and knowledge is, okay? That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So glory or boast in the Lord's qualities. And here's the thing as well, the more you lift up God, yeah, the more you do lift up God in life, the more you lift him up to your kids, to your family, to your friends, the more ridiculous it feels to lift yourself up, doesn't it? Yeah, the more you understand God, the more you read the Bible, the more ridiculous it is to boast, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, not only God, the more you read about some of the men and women in the Bible, yeah, the more ridiculous it is to lift yourself up. Yeah, how you are nothing. I don't care, yeah? I don't care if you've been soul winning 3 times this week, yeah? Whatever it is, you're nothing, yeah? You're absolutely nothing compared with some of the lowest people in the Bible. You're probably on a par, yeah, with some of the people of God, let alone think of some of the great men and women of the Bible, yeah? How dare we? Let alone when you compare yourself to God, okay? And how can you even, you can't even compare yourself to God, can you? So how, like, the more you talk about him, the more you read about him, the more you read the word of God, you have absolutely no right to boast, do you? No right, and you shouldn't boast. And a lot of the time, when people are so boastful, you're basically saying, like, I really just don't get this book at all. I don't get it. How can you read about the, you know, people like the great men like Abraham, read about Paul, read about, you know, John the Baptist, read about all these people, and then be like, yeah, well, you know, I read the Bible for the 3rd time, you know? Yeah, I really, really, really got it going on now, you know. Oh, well, I'm a really good father, you know, and it's just like, look, oh, a really good mother, you know. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, look at some of the women of old there. Look at some of the stuff they put up with. Look at the conditions they lived in. Look at some of the men there. Look at the wars and the battle. Oh, well, oh, man, you know, I really took on that reprobate on the door, yeah? I really dealt with him slamming the door in my face there. Man, I'm tough. And it's like, yeah, how about taking on 1,000 men? Yeah? How about taking on a man with a spear like a weaver's beam? Yeah? How about that? Yeah? We're nothing. You are nothing. It's wicked, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the more we read this, the more we should understand that. There is no comparison. Turn to Psalm 34. Isaiah 10:15, though, especially when you think about really who does it all come from? Because Isaiah 10:15 says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against him that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood?" Basically, what's that saying? Magnify God, yeah? Boast in him, and just remember, you're just a tool of his. You're a tool of his, yeah? You're nothing. You're just, yeah, praise God if he can use you. If he can use you to do anything, yeah? Those sinful wretches that we all are, yeah? Praise God that he can still use us, yeah? Be like David in Psalm 34, verse 1, where it reads, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, praise God that we've got a church to do that in. But in verse 1, David said at all times, didn't he? He said continually, "I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Because I think when you're doing that, when you're praising God, when you're praising someone else, and really it should be God, shouldn't it? And by the way, just on that as well, you know, praising your husband, your wife, whatever else. "Oh, well, they're so amazing." It's the same thing, yeah? You're just boasting, okay? Look, however much, "Oh, well, this person, my best friend is so..." Look, you're still just boasting because you're their best friend, yeah? You know, like any of that sort of stuff. It is just boasting, just in a roundabout way, yeah? Okay, it's wicked. Sort yourselves out, and instead, we should be boasting of God, shouldn't we? His praise should continually be in our mouths, yeah? "My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." And that's a great goal, yeah? And one I hope that will help those that do have this problem. And look, it might be something maybe you don't deal with that much, but it might rear its ugly head. Yeah. So for me, look, just magnify God, praise God continually in your mouth, and the rest of it will just seem like nonsense. Don't be a boaster. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great examples in the Word of God, and not only boasting, but the chastisement that comes from that, the repercussions of boasting, and just what you think of it, where you just give a story after story in the Bible of people, you know, being severely punished and boasting being such a part of that as well. And look, just help us all here not to be like that. Help us here, you know, in a church where, look, we're you know, trying to follow you and doing things that sadly a lot of churches aren't doing, and help us not to let that go to our heads. Help us to understand that really it all comes from you. It's we're just tools of you. Thank you that you can use us, and please help us to be a tool of you this afternoon now, to go out and preach the gospel, to get people saved, but to have the right heart with that, not to be able to come back and, you know, so we can boast about what we have or haven't done, just to do it for you, to do it to serve you, to do it for the rewards in heaven, but not to do it for the rewards of men. And help us to just be like that in all our lives, you know, in every aspect of our lives. And just help everyone here, you know, to just be more like you want them to be. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.